Doug and I are, like I mentioned, are good friends. I appreciate him very much. And back home, we're known to be good friends. We share the responsibility of teaching often. And even though our personalities seem to be totally different, we seem to get along pretty well and seem to balance each other out a little bit. And it's been said that he breathes the fire and I put it out. I don't know how much truth there is to that. But I'll say this. I'm not going to attempt to put his fire out this week. And I want you to take what he has to say very seriously. Because even involved with the idea of spiritual gifts, no matter how much we understand about this subject, and no matter how much we try to apply this subject to our lives, we're not going to be of much value to the saints of God unless we can deal with this inner issue of our life, and that's with sin. It's an extremely important subject, and I can't emphasize that enough. And as we go through this subject, and I'll be saying more about this as we go on, you may have heard teaching on the subject by various people in the past. Maybe you've read books on the subject and so forth. And maybe the way I present some of these ideas are going to be different from what you've heard before. Again, going back to what we talked about yesterday morning, all that I ask is that you consider what I have to say before the Word of God. And you decide before the Lord what's right. So let's just begin by asking the Lord to bless our time. Father, we again just want to come to you now with a word of prayer, asking that you will help us and to guide our time this morning, that our time would be profitable with each other, that we might be sensitive to one another during this week. Help us to, again, reach out, to get to know each other better, maybe make new friends. But right now, Lord, let us be serious about your word. Let us sit aside the activities of the day and concentrate on you and what you have to say to us. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that we can learn from it and we can grow by it. We just ask your help now as we strive and desire to understand you better from it. We give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is going to be the first actual session concerning the idea of spiritual gifts. And what I want to do and what I hope to accomplish through the course of this week is to impress upon your minds the importance of your role and your function in the local church. That is my primary purpose in presenting this material. Now, there's going to be other issues involved. We're going to be talking about other things. I'm not at war with any particular group. I'm not trying to attack any particular group. My emphasis, my primary emphasis, and I need to underscore this, and I will be throughout the week, is to get the saints of God more involved in the areas that they should be in the local church, and it involves this subject. Let me ask this question now. Is there anyone here who has been saved for 30 years or more? Just raise your hand. 30 years or more. We have a few here, and we can be thankful for those in our body who are older in the Lord. We need them. How many here have been saved for less than 1 year? Just raise your hand. We have a few. What I'd like to suggest to you who have only been saved for a year or less, or maybe a few years, that your role and your ministry is just as needed and is just as important as those who have been saved for 30 years. And some of you, perhaps, have been coming to your home assembly for maybe 20 years. Maybe you grew up in your assembly. Maybe there's others here who have only been coming to the assembly you now go to for a few months, or a year or so. What I want to suggest to you who have only been coming to your particular assembly for a short time, that again, your role and your ministry in that local group is just as needed and just as important as anyone else's. The idea that we have a few spiritual pros in the assembly and the rest of us are just sort of come-alongs is not the concept we find in the Word. So if somehow we can get back to this book with a definite grip from our hearts that God is going to speak His mind to us from this book, then we're going to become very responsible in finding out just how we fit into this idea of the local assembly and how we fit into this idea of spiritual gifts. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are three key words that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this particular subject, and this morning it is gifts, body, members. In that order, gifts, body, members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Here we have the word gifts. When you think of gifts, think of variety. There are a variety of gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. Now keep in mind, concerning the subject of spiritual gifts, that it is not just the Holy Spirit who is involved in working out this idea. The entire Godhead is involved and this idea of spiritual gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts. It's Jesus Christ who is involved in the service or administration of the gifts. And it's God who is connected or involved with the operation or the energies of these gifts. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man a prophet. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. There are 9 gifts here that I feel are sign gifts and in character have passed. Now, we'll be getting into these things more as the week goes on. Don't get excited about it now. Let me explain how I feel about it. Then in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. I see sovereignty here concerning the giving of spiritual gifts. Now, we're just going to be going through this chapter rather quickly, picking out some main points. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now here we have the words body and members. When you think of body, think of unity. When you think of members, think of multiplicity. There are a variety of gifts being exercised through a multiplicity of believers in one unified body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink under one Spirit. Now, it's pretty hard to get functional body-wide, that is, the entire body of Christ all over the world. So for the purpose of this study, we're going to boil it down to the exercise of gifts within the local church, primarily. And here Paul makes an analogy or comparison to the function of the local body of Christ, the local gathering of saints, and that being compared to the physical body and how the physical body functions. It's a good comparison. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, the question is it therefore not part of the body? What's the answer? Of course it's part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not part of the body, the question is it therefore not part of the body? Of course it's part of the body. If a man shall say, because I'm not a public speaker, therefore I'm not part of the local body, or I'm not an important part of the local body, the question is he therefore not part of the local body? Of course he's part of the local body. He's a very important part of the local body. He may not have a gift that'll be exercised up here. He may have a more silent gift, but it's just as important. And we need to realize that we all have gifts, and they all need to be exercised. And we have pushed this idea of teachers and the speaking gifts to the emphasis that we've diminished the emphasis on the more silent gifts, and I believe we're lopsided. We've lost our equilibrium, and we're overbalanced in some of these areas. We all have gifts, and we need to realize that. They're all important. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were a hearing, where would the smelling be? Can you imagine a 180-pound ear rolling down the street? That'd be a classic. But is that the kind of churches that we have? When all we have being exercised in the church is someone standing up on Sunday morning speaking, can you imagine a 180-pound mouth flopping down the street? But really, is that the kind of churches that we have? When all that we have being exercised is somebody speaking. Now, if spiritual gifts is so important, and if the exercise of spiritual gifts is really presented from Scripture, then why don't we see these things being exercised more in our midst? Why don't we see these things being exercised more among each other, even the more silent gifts? Why is that so? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that until we realize what I call to be three imperatives of the local church, and until these are implemented, that we're not going to go very far in this idea of spiritual gifts. We can fill our minds with all the knowledge that we want to concerning all the Greek and concerning all the information that's available from the Word of God. But until we work out these three areas in a very practical way, we're not going to go anywhere with the idea of spiritual gifts. And I'd like to go through those right now. The first imperative is the imperative of being loved. Everyone must sense he or she is loved. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. But as touching or concerning brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do, toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Concerning love, Paul had no need to write to these Christians. Concerning love, they excelled. Yet he encouraged them to increase more and more. And if we sense that in our home assembly we have love for one another, We shouldn't be satisfied with that. We shouldn't be satisfied with the type of love and the type of relationship that we are enjoying among each other. We should strive to have that increase more and more. And how do we do that? How do we increase our love for one another? Look over to verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, same book. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." The Lord is the one who makes us increase and abound in love toward one another. But is this love, agape love, is this kind of love the product of Chuck Kienholz? Is this kind of love the product of ourselves? Not according to Scripture. Yes. Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 3:12 was the last one. According to God's Word, that love is a product of Himself. He produces agape love through us when we are in right relationship with Him. It is a product of the Spirit of God. For Paul says in Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to describe what the product of the flesh is. Then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, self-control. And the one that heads up that list of the singular fruit of love, or singular fruit of the Spirit, is the aspect of love. Love is a product of the Spirit. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here we see the connection between pure and fervent love for one another, and that being produced through the Spirit of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7. But the end of all things is at hand. I've heard some people say to me today that the end of all things is now at hand. As we look around at the situation that the world is in, as we read the newspaper, as we see the reports on the news and TV, we can see that there are things happening in the world that disturb us. And there are people today, even in the world, who are wondering how much longer things are going on. We can say that the end of all things is at hand. But notice here he says, be ye therefore sober-minded and watch unto prayer. The exhortation is during difficult times that we as Christians should be sober-minded and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Notice how he caps this. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, love never covers sins. Love never covers up sin. What I see here is that love extends even to a multitude of sins. My agape love for a brother who has offended me will extend to him even in spite of that offense, and it should. So the agape love that I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for anyone should extend to them even in spite of the wrong or the sin that might be in their life. That's how strong agape love is. That's what I see in that verse. But if love is so important, and we are exhorted to love, we are told to increase and abound in love, if love is so important, then why is it so important? Why is it so important that we should have this kind of love among each other in the local body? When I ask questions like that to Christians, I'm surprised at how few can really give me any answers as to why these things have to be so. But I think it's good that we ask ourselves the whys behind these things. And I'd like to share with you one reason why I think it's so important that we have this kind of love for one another. There's an example in Genesis chapter 22, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to, concerning Abraham offering his son Isaac. Now most of you probably know the story. God tells Abraham that he wants him to offer his son. And at the beginning of that chapter, you find something very interesting about Abraham's relationship with Isaac. Scripture says that God said that Abraham loved Isaac. And if you look in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, that word is agape love. Abraham agape loved Isaac. Now, if you recall the story, Abraham took two young men with him and his son. They went on a journey to the place where God told them to make the offering. And as they approached the place, Abraham told the two servants to wait here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and shall return again unto you. And so Abraham placed the wood on Isaac, and he took the fire in one hand, the knife in the other, and they went on to the place where God told them to make the offering. During the time that they were going, Isaac said, well, where is the offering? Where is the sacrifice? Abraham told him, God will provide the sacrifice. So when they got to the place, Abraham prepared the altar, placed the wood on the altar. He bound up Isaac and placed Isaac on the altar. And then just as he was raising the knife that would bring forth death to his son, his only son, at that point, what important thing did Isaac say to his father? Do you remember? At that moment, what important thing did he say? Do you recall? Nothing. He didn't say a word. Because it's love, that kind of love, that's going to produce trust. And I submit to you that Isaac sensed a great love and an intimate love from his father in such a way that he was able to trust his father even with his own life. And I feel that the reason why it's so important that we have love among each other is that because that type of love is going to produce trust among each other. And until we sense that trust among each other, we're not going to be open. We're not going to be willing to allow the particular ministry that each of us has to minister to our particular need. If I don't sense that kind of love from you, then I'm not going to sense that trust, that freedom to allow you to minister to my need. And we must sense that kind of trust. And when I do, I'm going to be willing to leave my spiritual life even in the hands of another Christian and know that it's for my own good. That's an important axiom of love that I feel we must see and must understand if we're going to realize the importance of having love. So the first imperative is a sense of being loved. Everyone must sense that he or she is loved. You see, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we must have that kind of love among each other. Then the second imperative is the imperative of being needed. Everyone must sense that he or she is truly needed in the local assembly, or they will not perform for God as God intended. They won't. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll pick up verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. God, through infinite love, divine wisdom, and divine sovereignty, has placed the members in the body as it has pleased Him. And therefore, we are all essential and very vital to the overall function of the body. And for that reason, it would be very foolish for us to say, or for me to conclude, that there are certain people in the body that I don't need. We must sense and we must realize that we need each other. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It doesn't say the eye should not say, I have no need of you. It says the eye cannot say. We cannot say we have no need of each other. Each person is important. We have to realize that. Now someone might say, very genuinely, very concerned, not to be offensive at all, but just out of a genuine desire to know, they might say, well, some of the older ones in our assembly, they can hardly even get out to meetings anymore. Are you saying that they are so vital to the overall function of the local church? And I have to say that even though they are older, and even though they may not be able to be involved as much as they were at one time, or perhaps as much as they'd like to be, we cannot say we have no need of them. They are important. They are very important to the overall function of the local body. Some of the older ones might say, well, look at the younger ones in our assembly. They don't seem to have the interest that we'd like to see them have. They don't seem to want to be involved. Their concerns are on other things. And half of them don't come to all the meetings. You hardly get most of them out to breaking your bread every week. Are you saying that they are so vital, that they are so important to the function of this body? And I have to say again, that even though they are younger, they may not be as active as we might like them to be. And they may not be involved as much as they will be. And their interest may be in other areas. And they might not seem to be as serious about spiritual things as we'd like to see. I cannot say that I have no need of them. And we cannot say we have no need of you. It's very important that you young people realize that you have a vital purpose in the local body of Christ. You are important to the overall function of your home assembly. Now, let's go on to verse 22. There might be people who might feel that they don't need certain individuals in the local church. And if you feel that way, I'd encourage you to see what God has to say about it. Verse 22 says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant comeliness or abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. What I see here is that Scripture says, no, those parts of the body which in our thinking seem to be more feeble or unnecessary, these parts are necessary. And Scripture says, much more. And upon these parts of the body, as I see it, that don't sense they're as needed as others, we should, upon these, bestow much more abundant honor. There are people here who will have more silent gifts. And maybe you won't sense that you're as needed as the person who gets up and speaks every Sunday. And I feel that upon these, we must recognize and bestow even more abundant honor. Now, I'd like to get serious for a second. I guess I am sort of a serious speaker. I'm not a comedian, and I don't try to be. I don't pretend to be one. But I would like to share a few thoughts, and they're personal thoughts, just for your consideration. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And as soon as I say that I don't need brother so-and-so because he's too old and maybe a little senile, or as soon as I say I don't need sister so-and-so because she's too young and unqualified, or as soon as I say I don't need brother so-and-so because he's too quiet and timid,
or because she has a bad attitude, or because he doesn't come to breaking your bread every week. Now, I might be wrong, but I feel very serious about this. May God give us enough sense to see that there's more involved in local church than just coming to meetings. For as soon as I say that I have no need of any of these, I disagree with God and I disagree with Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I don't feel it's important to come to meetings. You'll probably not find many who think it's more important. But I want my heart to be as wide as the body of Christ, embracing all. And it matters not how old they are, or how young they are, or how faithful they are, or how unfaithful they are at coming to meetings. If they're saved, I want my heart to go out to each one of them, and all its affection and needs be the same. For in my love for them, I'll recognize my need for them. But I want my path to be as narrow as the Word of God. And in the Word of God, I learn that the saints of God are to gather for specific reasons. For doctrine, for fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. There are some who may not feel that these meetings are that important. And maybe you don't. Maybe you might say, well, Chuck, you don't understand. Some of the meetings at my assembly are really boring, and I just don't get anything out of them. Well, whose fault is that? Is it God's fault? And what are you doing to try to improve the situation? If you don't feel that it's important to go to meetings, I can guarantee you one thing, and I'm not going to get into this area. That's not my intention this morning. But if you don't feel it's important to get out to certain meetings that the assembly is having, I guarantee that you're missing out, and the people who go to the meetings are missing out. And back when I was giving this particular series at my home assembly, I'm making no apologies for it. We were packing that place on Sunday morning. But one time during that session, I counted 13 people out for prayer meeting. That's a crying shame. But even though there may be some who don't feel they need to come and break bread every week, and I might not agree with that personally, my point is this. I still must recognize that I need to love them. And I still must recognize that I need them very much, and they must sense that they're loved and needed. And if some of the more quiet, more timid believers in our assemblies don't sense that they're needed, they're going to become recluse. They're going to become withdrawn. They're going to perhaps fall out of spiritual activity. And I can say, well, you remember brother so-and-so, he left us, but he didn't see the truth, though. No, I could wipe him off just as clean as a slate. But I wonder if I really ministered to him in love. And I wonder if maybe he just didn't feel needed. And he felt like throwing the towel in. Everyone must sense that he or she is truly needed in the local church, or they will not perform for God as God intended. The third imperative is the imperative to be wanted. Everyone must sense that he or she is truly wanted. Now, in a very real sense, if a person feels that he's loved and needed, he's going to feel wanted. In other words, another way of looking at it is, if I feel loved among the Christians, and yet I don't really feel needed, I'm not going to necessarily feel wanted. I'm going to probably feel more out of place, like I don't really belong or something. That they want me, but I just don't have any purpose for being there. Therefore, I'm not going to really feel wanted. Or if a person feels that he's needed and yet he doesn't really sense that he's loved, he probably won't feel like he's wanted. He'll probably feel more like he's being used. So a natural byproduct of feeling loved and needed is going to result in being wanted. But the type of want that I'm getting at is the type of want that we need to cultivate a desire for. Some people back home, and some of you are learning here as you're eating with me over in the dining hall, that there are certain things that I don't particularly care to eat. I'm not a fan of vegetables. There's only one vegetable that I really like, and that's corn. But I realize this, though, that there are certain things in vegetables that I need. If I was smart, I would cultivate a desire for vegetables, and therefore I'd be getting not only what I need, but I'd be getting something that I want. But I take vitamins instead. And but it's that type of desire that we need to cultivate for one another. In other words, I might come here to Camp Lailolai and be asked to minister the word. And I might sense that I'm loved among you here. I might sense that you need this teaching. But if I don't really feel you want it, then I'm going to be hindered to a certain degree in my preparation. I'm going to be hindered to a certain degree in my delivery if I don't sense that people want this. And this is the type of want that we must cultivate among each other. We must cultivate a wantingness of each other's ministry. I must relate to people that I want their particular ministry for my life. And as soon as I do, if I come here and I sense that I'm loved, I sense that people need this, and I also sense that they want it, they come up and say, oh boy, I want this teaching, it's going to make me very excited and very anxious to develop this and to give it out to the best of my ability for your good. So it's very important that we cultivate this area of being wanted. There's something we need to work on. It's something we need to reach out to one another for. And when we do, we will satisfy that need in each other of being wanted. Now, many Christians coming to regular meetings may not really know where they fit in. They may still kind of feel out of place. Like, what do I do here? Where do I fit in? And I'm convinced that until every Christian senses that he is loved, needed, and wanted in the local assembly, that we're not going to go very far in this area of spiritual gifts. And I think if you put any of these into real life situations, you'll see what I mean. Consider the domestic relationship for an example at home, the marriage. The husband could say to the wife, honey, I love you, but I don't need you. Can you imagine what that's going to do for the marriage? Or the wife might say to the husband, honey, I need you, but I don't love you. Can you imagine what that's going to do? Or try this one. Honey, I love you and I need you, but I don't want you. That marriage is not going to perform. That marriage is not going to be as effective as it should be for God and for each other. They're not going to perform. They're not going to reach out and meet each other's needs. So I think if you see and apply those ideas in any given situation, you'll see the need for them. Then, why are these things so important? And why are spiritual gifts so important in our local body? Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. God has put the body together for a special purpose, for two reasons actually, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, in our home assemblies, do we have division among each other? Maybe it isn't the type of division that's ready to split the church in half, but do we have division among each other? If we do, there's a need for spiritual gifts to be exercised. And can we say we honestly have the same care for one another? Now, there's certain people that I care for very much. But do I have that same care for everyone else? Do we? Do I? If we don't, there's a need for spiritual gifts. Verse 26, and whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And whether one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. And do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show unto you a more excellent way. So I see it. God has given each one of us gifts. And in this verse, we are to covet earnestly or passionately desire to seek after and to develop and be exercised in the gifts that God has given to us. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at a definition of spiritual gifts. It's the best definition I've ever found on it. It's not my own. It's from a person that I know personally well, brother in the Lord from Fort Worth, Texas, an excellent Bible teacher who's been studying the Greek language for some 20 years in grammar. He has come up with this definition, encourages me to pass it on. And the definition is, and I'll give this to you tomorrow in written form, is the divine endowment and enabling of the sovereign Spirit of God in the life of the believer, given in grace for the express purpose of furthering the spiritual growth and development of other fellow saints to the glory of God. That's the definition. It's scriptural. We'll be going through it, proving it from the Word of God, and then we'll be getting the list of gifts down on the board for tomorrow. So, let's close now, but keep these things in mind, and I hope that as we go back to our home assemblies, after we leave this camp, that we might implement some of these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this group, for these young Christians here who have come out to camp, maybe for various reasons. But Lord, help us to see the need to go on with you. Help us to see the need to learn from your word what you expect us to be doing in this lifetime. Help us to be willing and able to reach out to one another, and to show love one for another, and to be used among each other. Help us even this week to exercise these things, that we might grow, and that we might learn to enjoy one another even more. Pray for your blessing on this day, for all that is done, for those who will be teaching later. We just ask that we all might be receptive and open to your word. We give you thanks and praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.